We're gonna take a little step back today. We've been looking at Ephesians 2, the last half of it. And this morning I was planning on doing verses 19 through 22, which is the last section in this last half. But before we do that, I think we need to deal with this question. I brought it up last week of who are the Gentiles? Last week we looked at verses 17 and 18. We closed with this. It says, "And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father." Now, we see two groups here. We see the near, which were the Jews, and we see the far away. And both these groups have been given access to the Father through Yeshua. Now, this is good news if one of these groups is us, right? I mean, it's not very good news to us if this doesn't have anything to do with us. But there are some who say that we're not in this picture. These two groups have nothing to do with us. Now, this verse, verse 17, is actually a quote from Isaiah 57. It says, "Creating the praise of the lips. Peace, peace to him who is far and to him who is near, says Yahweh, and I will heal him." Now, this passage that he quotes is speaking of Israelites who have been dispersed among the nation. They are the far. The near are the Jews. So why would he quote that passage in this text if he's talking about us? And that makes a lot of people say he's not talking about us. But most people, when they read this passage, would say, well, the near are the Jews, the far away are the non-Jews, or we call them Gentiles. Now, there are some who teach that Ephesians 2:11 through 22 is not talking about Israel and non-Israelites, us, being brought together as one body of Christ, but is in fact talking about the two houses of Israel, Judah and Israel, being brought back together as one. Some would even go so far to say that all references to Gentiles is not referring to non-Israelites, us, but Gentiles referring to the 10 northern tribes of Israel. And they would go so far as to say that Ephesians has nothing to say to us, non-Israelites. They'd say this passage is talking about God's chosen nation Israel and the reuniting of the 12 tribes. How many of you are familiar with British Israelism? Ever heard of it? It's also known as Anglo-Israelism. They would say that Ephesians 2:11 through 22 is talking about the reuniting of the 12 tribes of Israel. But they have a little different spin on it because they see us as the Northern Kingdom. American believers, they're part of the Northern Kingdom of Israel. See, British Israelism teaches that the lost 10 tribes, they really weren't lost, they were dispersed. They migrated to Europe. And they try to defend this. And then to England and became the primary ancestors of the British. And then, of course, to the United States. See, so British Israelism teaches basically the only people who can get saved are white Anglo-Saxons. Okay? Because, see, we're in this, we're the literally the 10 tribes that have migrated. And this doctrine often includes the tenet that the British royal family is a direct descendant of King David. British Israelism was made popular by the Worldwide Church of God and Herbert W. Armstrong. He really did, I think, popularize it. But other groups have held the doctrine as well. Do you know who one of the most probably well-known groups in this country who held to British Israelism was? The KKK. Now, the primary goal behind British Israelism is to claim that England and the United States have inherited the covenant promises made to Israel. Well, see, I mean, if you hold to the one group, We don't have anything to do with this. This is just about Israel. But at least British Israelism is going to include us. So I kind of like the fact that I get included. And listen, people, there are some truth in all these views, but there's also much error. So I want to see this morning if I can deal with this issue and clear this up so we can go on and understand this passage. Notice what Paul says in verse 11 of chapter 2. He says, "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands." Now Paul is making a comparison here between Jews, the circumcised, and Gentiles, the uncircumcised. And most see the Gentiles here as all non-Jews. But some teach that Gentiles refers just to the northern kingdom of Israel. And this excludes us from any blessings in this passage. Unless you hold to British Israelism and then you can, you know, you're a direct descendant of the tribes and you get in it. Well, to clear up this confusion, I think we need to understand a couple things. But the first thing we need to understand is, who are the Gentiles? Because Paul's ministry was primarily to Gentiles. Look what he says. "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel.'" Now, here we have the term Gentiles. Now, the term Gentiles here is from the Greek word ethnos. What do you think of when you hear the term Gentile? I mean, what does that mean to you? I think most Christians today would view Gentiles as referring exclusively to non-Israelites, non-Jews, right? Well, that's how it's used here, but its usage in Scripture is much broader than that. First, let me say that Gentiles is a bad translation. It's an English language substitution for the Hebrew words goy, which is singular, and goyim. You ever heard goyim? That's what a Jew calls a Gentile, a non-Jew. Goyim, you're goyim, you're non-Jew. Those are the words in the Scripture. And then we have the Greek words ethne, which is singular, and ethnos, which is plural. So every time you see Gentile, it's going to come from goy in the Hebrew Scriptures or ethnos in the Greek Scriptures. This word is best translated as nations, because when it is used, sometimes the word goy represents the nation Israel. God told Abraham, "I will make of you a great goy nation." And it's funny because some people who, you know, they try to say that goy never refers to a non-Jew. That's not how it's used. And we'll look at that and see that that's not quite true. But you really got to do your homework to find out what's going on here. Sometimes goy does refer to the nation of Israel. Sometimes it refers to the 10 northern tribes that have been dispersed. Sometimes it refers to non-Israelites, us. And sometimes, seriously? Sometimes it refers to all nations, everybody. One writer trying to prove his point that nations never refers to non-Jews states this. He says, "The Hebrew word goy or goyim is never translated to mean non-Jew." Well, you know, that's really a foolish argument from silence. It's never translated to mean non-Jew. It's never translated as non-Jew, but it is used that way often in Scripture. For example, in Zechariah 8:13, "It will come about that just as you are a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you that you may become a blessing." Now look it. He says you are a curse among the goy. House of Judah and house of Israel. So their house of Israel is definitely not the same as goy, because they were among the goy. So goy here means non-Jew, non-Israelite. It's not translated that way, but that's how it's used. Now, the King James really makes a mess of this, because a lot of times they take goy and they just translate it as Gentile. And it's just, like I said, Gentile is not a good translation. Now, listen, I'm not going to try to do away with the word Gentile today, okay? I'm not going to fight that battle. That's not a, you know, to me it's not that significant. But I just want you to understand that when you see it, it is ethnos, it is goy, and we have to understand what it means in that context. Well, in order to understand who this term nations is referring to, we really need to first understand who are the Jews. And the Bible makes a distinction between Jews and Goy, or Goyim, nations. For example, look at Acts 13, 45 and 46. And when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. Went to the Jews first, right? But since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the ethnos, the Gentiles. And here we see a contrast between Jew and nations. Now, when the Bible talks about Jews, who is it referring to? I think many Christians would answer this by saying, well, it's talking about the 12 tribes of Israel, God's covenant people. Is that correct? No, that's not correct. So maybe we'll learn something today, okay? The term Jew was first used in the Babylonian captivity. And the Babylonians called them Jews because they were from the land of Judah. Okay? So that's all. It's just they're Jews because they're from Judah. Now, at the time of the writing of the New Testament, during the Roman kingdom, there were really only two tribes in the Palestinian area. There was Judah and Benjamin. Now, there were remnants. There were people from other tribes there. The tribe of Asher was represented. We know that. But for the most part, the only people in the land at the time of the Lord were Judah and Benjamin. It was those two tribes who the Bible refers to as Jews or Judeans. So when it talks about Jew, it's not all 12 tribes. It's talking about those two tribes. Well, let's back up and look at a little history of Israel. And we're going to, hopefully you like history. If you don't, go to sleep for a little while, wake up later. But we're going to deal with the history of Israel because I think it's important that we understand this. All right? Israel became a nation at Sinai. Yahweh gave him his law. He entered into a covenant with them. Israel was called the house of Israel. We see this in Exodus 40, verse 38. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of Yahweh was on the tabernacle by day, and there was a fire in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel. So house of Israel is a term that refers to the 12 tribes, the nation of Israel. Look at Ruth 4:11. All the people who were in the court and the elders said, we are witnesses. May Yahweh make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of who built the house of Israel. And may you achieve wealth in Ephratah and become famous in Bethlehem. Now, Jacob married two sisters. He didn't want to, okay? But he did. Leah and Rachel. And with those two women and with their two maids came the 12 sons who made up the 12 tribes of Israel. So, God created this nation, these 12 tribes. They remained united. It was a strong nation until the death of Solomon. It really reached its peak in the Davidic kingdom. And then came the wisest man in the world, right? And the kingdom remained together they were united until the death of Solomon. Now look at, this is 1 Kings 11, 9 through 13. It says, now Yahweh was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from Yahweh, the God of Israel. How wise is this guy, really? I mean, when you got 1,000 wives, you're not too smart, okay? I mean, one wife is enough, okay? You don't need 1,000 wives. But I mean, God told him, you don't multiply horses, you don't multiply wives. He did both. All right. It says, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. And the reason he wasn't supposed to have all these wives, they're foreign women that turn his heart away from the true God. But he did not observe what Yahweh commanded. See, that's not so wise to me, you know. So Yahweh said to Solomon, because you have done this, you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days, for the sake of your father David. But I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give him one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. Now the text goes on to say in verse 29, it came about at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him on the road. Now Ahijah had clothed himself with a new coat, and both of them were alone in the field. And Ahijah took hold of the new cloak, which was on him, and he tore it into 12 pieces. There's the nation Israel. He says, I've given you a little visible illustration here. I got a brand new coat. I'd have used an old coat, but he had a new one. Tore it all up. Got 12 pieces here. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces. For behold, says Yahweh, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give you 10 tribes. But he will have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I've chosen from all the tribes of Israel. Nevertheless, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand. I will make him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose, who observed my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom from his son's hand and give it to you, even 10 tribes. Now Solomon died around 925-926 BC. And the northerners refused to recognize Rehoboam. Subsequently, the north broke away and was ruled by the house of Omri. The northern kingdom of Israel flourished. I mean, they did well until they were completely destroyed and the 10 tribes sent into permanent exile by the Assyrians around 740-721 BC. So the house of Israel was split into two kingdoms. You got the 12 tribes, now they're torn apart. You got 10 and 2. The 10 northern tribes were known as the house of Israel, the northern kingdom. And the two southern tribes were known as the southern kingdom or Judah. They were called Jews because they were from Judah. Now this is a distinction you have to understand, because so many times we see in the New Testament, we read and we see Jews and we think the 12 tribes, it's all of Israel. It's not. It's Judah. Both these kingdoms, Israel and Judah, became harlots and forsook the Lord. Both of them. Look at Jeremiah 3:8. And I saw that for all the adulteries of faithless Israel, I had sent her away with a writ of divorce. You know that God divorced Israel? And her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she went and was a harlot also. So both of them turning away from the Lord. And you know, when you read the promises that God gave to Israel, if you read Leviticus 27, if you read Deuteronomy 28, God said, here's what I will do if you'll obey me. And it's just amazing, beautiful, wonderful stuff. You'll have plenty to eat. Your enemies will run from you. All these things will be great. But if you don't obey me, and then the list is like three times as longer than the blessings. Here's what you get. And it's like Israel. They're just like us. They went away. They just couldn't seem to obey God. They were both immoral. They were both ungodly. But Yahweh only divorced Israel. Why did he not divorce Judah? Okay, because the Messiah would come through Judah. All right? This is what he said. Let's go back to Genesis 49:1. It says, then Jacob summoned his sons and said, assemble yourselves, that I may tell you what will befall you in the days to come. That's a lousy translation the New American puts there. The days to come there, the Complete Jewish Bible translates that, Akrit Haimin, which means the last days. He's going to tell them what's going to befall them in the last days. The last days of what? Of their people, Israel. Not the last days of the world. Genesis 49:10 says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. There's Judah. All right, the scepter will come from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. Shiloh is another name for Messiah. And to him shall the obedience of all the prophets. Micah 5:2 says, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. There again, we get the Judah. From you, one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from days of eternity. So the ruler would come from Judah, so God did not divorce Judah. Now in Ezekiel, we learn more about the sin of these two nations. This is Ezekiel 23, the first five verses. The word of Yahweh came to me again, saying, Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother, and they played the harlot in Egypt. They played the harlot in their youth, and their breasts were pressed, and there their virgin bosom was handled. Their names were Aholah, the elder, and Aholabah, her sister, and they became mine, and they bore sons and daughters. As for their names, Samaria is Aholah, and Jerusalem is Aholabah. Aholah played the harlot, and she was mine, and she lusted after her lovers, and the Assyrians, after the Assyrians, her neighbors. Now the mother here is the 12 tribe nation of Israel. The two daughters are the southern kingdom, Aholabah, and the northern kingdom, Ohola. These two kingdoms came out of Israel as a result of the two wives and two marriages of Jacob. The capital of Judah is Jerusalem. The capital of Israel was Samaria. Yahweh was their husband and told the divorce decree, which we find in Hosea. Now, a divorce required that the wife receive a bill of divorce and then she was put out of the house. The house in this context is the land of Palestine. The bill of divorce is the book of Hosea, and the putting out of the house is taking Israel into the Assyrian captivity. Now, I want to look at the first chapter of Hosea. This is a very important chapter in understanding all this, so we're going to read through this whole first chapter here. I apologize for using so much scripture today. I'm kidding. The word of Yahweh which came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, during the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When Yahweh first spoke through Hosea, Yahweh said to Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry. You know, God gives these living examples, and I wouldn't want to be one of them, you know. Hosea, go marry some harlot, okay? Have some kids. I want to use you as an illustration here. He says, for the land commits fragrant harlotry, forsaking Yahweh. So he went into Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And Yahweh said to him, name him Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will punish the house of Jehu. Now, Jezreel is an agricultural term, and it refers to everything from sowing to the harvest. So all these names, remember, Hebrew names have great significance. So Jezreel is agricultural harvest. All right, he says, I will punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. Now listen to that, people. That is strong language. God says, I'm going to put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. That northern kingdom, I'm doing away with them. On that day, I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Then she conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. And Yahweh said to him, name her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel. Not having obtained mercy, that's what Lo-Ruhamah means. It demonstrates that they're going to be placed out there separate from the mercy of God. He goes on to say that I would ever forgive them, but I will have compassion on the house of Judah. See, the southern kingdom is going to receive the compassion, the northern's not. And deliver them by Yahweh their God, and will not deliver them by bow, sword, battle, horse, or horseman. When she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and gave birth to a son. And Yahweh said, name him Lo-Ami. Lo-Ami means not my people. For you are not my people, and I am not your God. I can't think of worse words being said to the house of Israel, the chosen people of God. God says, you're not my people. I'm not your God. You're done. I put you away. I divorced you. I separated from you. Now watch. Watch the rest of this verse. Yet. I like that, yet. Okay? The number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it will be said to them, hang on a minute, not my people. The third child demonstrates that they would be out there without the name of God. They'd not be known as the children of God anymore. Not be known as the children of Israel. They went into Assyrian captivity, and when they were known as the children of Omri, who was a former king of Israel. So when the northern tribe went into Assyrian captivity, they lost their identity as Israelites, and thus they became identifiable only as nations. Goy. Gentiles, if you want to use that word. Okay? So here's God's people, Israel. Now they are goy. They're not his people. They're separated. He goes on to say, well, look at, he ends this, you are not my people. It will be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. See, that's, God's going to reclaim them, all right? And the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together. This is the reuniting of the 12 tribes. God says, there's coming a day, I'm going to bring these 12 tribes back together. He's going to sow them into the nations, he tells Israel, but there will come a time when the harvest will come again. And he tells them the harvest is going to occur at the same time as the harvest of Judah occurs, that house of Judah. So the harvest began with Messiah, and the harvest continued until the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. And during that time, the house of Israel was being brought back in, the house of Judah was being brought back in, and they were again being called my people. Very important that we understand this. Ezekiel 4:13 says, then Yahweh said, thus will the sons of Israel eat their bread unclean among the goy, where I will banish them. So here we see that the goy, the nations, definitely refers to non-Israelites, right? I want to make that point, because oftentimes you find the word goy, ethne, it refers to non-Israelites, not the ten tribes. Sometimes it refers to the ten tribes. But here the sons of Israel are going to eat their bread with the goy. Look at Hosea 8:8. Israel is swallowed up. They are now among the goy, like a vessel in which no one delights. So Israel just became part of the nations. Here, nations, goy refers to non-Israelites. Israel got swallowed up and became part of them. But Yahweh promised that one day the two houses would come back together. They would be united. Look at Ezekiel 37, 15. The word of Yahweh came again to me saying, and you, son of man, take for yourself a stick. Again, let's have some more illustrations. All right, get a stick for Judah and for the sons of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim and all the house of Israel. So you got a stick for Judah and a stick for Israel. And he says, then join them for yourself one to another into one stick, that they may become one in your hand. When the sons of your people speak to you saying, will you not declare to us what you mean by these? Say to them, thus says the Lord Yahweh, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will put them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. Now, you read this, and then you read Ephesians 2, 11 through 12. God is taking the two and making them one. So does Ephesians 2, 11 through 22 deal with the tribe, the 12 tribes being brought together? I think it definitely does. But we're not done there, okay? Let's go on. Say to them, this is Ezekiel 37, 21 through 22. Say to them, thus says the Lord Yahweh, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone. Okay, he sent them along. I'm going to take them from among the nations, and I'm going to gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. Again, he's promising to bring these back. I'm going to take them from among the goy. I'll bring them back. Again, we see goy here referring to non-Israelites. He's going to take Israel out of them. Promise of restoration. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountain of Israel. And one king will be king for all them. Who's that king? It's Yeshua, the Messiah. They will no longer be two nations. They will no longer be divided into two kingdoms. It's just going to be one now. And again, in Ephesians 2, he is our peace who has made both groups into one. He broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Remember we said the dividing wall was the law, the Mosaic law? When Israel was among the Goy, did they keep the law? No, they were Goy. They acted like Goy. They didn't have the law. They weren't circumcised. They were just part of the nations. Isaiah 11, 11 and 12 says this, "Then it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time." Now, this is the second Exodus. He's going to recover them. He recovered them once from Egypt. I'm going to recover them a second time with His hand, the remnant of His people. It's not going to be all of them, but He has a remnant who will remain from Assyria, Egypt, Pathos, Cush, Elam, Sinar, Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. He says, "And He will lift up a standard for the Goy. And He will assemble the banished ones of Israel and will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." Again, the Assyrians had scattered them, but Yahweh promises to regather them. He says here that He's going to gather Israel, the 10 northern tribes, and Judah, the 2 southern tribes. Now watch the next verse. "Then the jealousy of Ephraim will depart, and those who harass Judah will be cut off. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, and Judah will not harass Ephraim." What's he saying? He says, between these two enemies, there's going to be peace. Now, Peter, when writing his epistle, writes to the pilgrims of the dispersion. All right? He tells you, here's who I'm writing to. All right? Those who are dispersed. That's the 10 northern tribes. And he even says, from Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, he's writing to the house of Israel who were pilgrims. They're not living in the land of their birth. And if you look at a map, you will see that the area of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia was the very area that the Tanakh tells us the house of Israel was taken into in the Assyrian captivity. Now they're identified as Goy. And Peter's writing to these nations who have become Christians, and he calls them, "You are a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people." That's Hosea. Remember, he told you, you're not my people. But now, he says, "But now, you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This is Hosea 1. And this is Israel being brought back in and receiving mercy. Peter tells you who he's writing to. He's writing to those 10 tribes scattered. And he's telling them, "Listen, you, because you've trusted in Messiah, you are now a people of God. You weren't dead in times past, but you've obtained mercy." This is a fulfillment of the promise that God made to the house of Israel through Hosea. Yahweh's taking the gospel to the nations is a fulfillment of the promises He made all throughout the Tanakh. It was not clearly revealed until the New Testament. And Paul was a minister to the nations, which included the house of Israel. Now notice what Paul writes to the Corinthians. We know the Corinthians were a bunch of Greeks, right? They were non-Jews. But look what he writes, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea." Who passed through the sea? Israel. Well, why is he writing to this Greek church and says, "Our fathers"? Because among the people in that church were people from the 10 northern tribes. And he's saying to them, "Our fathers." They're being brought back in. Look at me at Isaiah 60. This is a messianic prophecy. It concerns the restoration of Israel, the calling of the nations, and how the nations would view restored Israel. He says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of Yahweh has risen upon you. Behold, darkness will cover the earth and deep darkness the peoples. But Yahweh will rise upon you and His glory will appear upon you and the Goy will come to your light." Goy are going to come to your light. Who's your? Well, that's Israel. All right? The Goy are going to come to that light. And he says, "And kings of the brightness of your rising, lift up your eyes around about you and see. They all gather together. They come to you. The sons will come from afar and your daughters will be carried in their arms." Here they're coming from afar. Those who are far away. "Then you will see and be radiant and your heart will thrill and rejoice because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you." Now watch. "The wealth of the Goy will come to you, he says. Notice verse 5, the wealth of the goy is going to come to you. The you here is restored Israel. He's telling you, I'm going to restore you, and when I get you restored, guess what? The goy are going to bring you their wealth. Now, the Jews and the Gentiles hated each other, but the goy are going to bring the Israel their wealth. Why? Because God has brought them together and made them one. And he's torn down the wall of animosity. He's brought peace. In Christ, they are now brothers. So out of love, they do what normally they never would have done. And we see this as Paul goes, you know, through the book of Acts, taking up a collection to take to Jerusalem. Ephesians 2:11. Therefore remember that formerly you, the goy, ethnos, in the flesh. Now, it is my understanding that the northern kingdom of Israel is included in this term, ethnos, here. And in verse 11 through 22, he is including the 10 northern tribes, but it is not exclusive of them. We see that in the scripture, nations is used in distinction to Israel oftentimes, like Luke 2:32, a light of revelation to the ethnos and the glory of your people Israel. So here we have Gentiles, nations, they're distinct from Israel. Acts 4:27, for truly in this city there was gathered together against your holy servant Yeshua, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the ethnos and the peoples of Israel. Again, Gentiles are a distinct group from Israel. The Gentiles refer to non-Jews, non-Israelites. Again, we looked at this verse, Acts 9:15, but the Lord said to him, go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the ethnos and kings and the sons of Israel. So Paul take the gospel to the nations and the sons of Israel, many of whom were among the goy. Acts 21:21 says, and they have been told about you that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the goy or ethnos to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children, not to walk according to the customs. So here we have Jews who are among the goy, two separate groups. Isaiah 49:6, he says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also make you a light to the goy so that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. Here Yahweh is going to use Jacob and Israel to be a light to the goy. Isaiah 11:10, then in that day the goy will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. The nations here is non-Israelites, and they're going to seek the Lord when Ephraim and Judah are reunited. See, that's what God had promised. And people miss this. Yes, he's talking a lot of times to the 10 northern tribes, you know, as nations, as goy. But what we don't understand is when he promised, I'm going to bring Judah back, I'm going to bring Israel back, I'm going to make them one, at that same time, they will be a light to the goy, to the ethnos, those that are related to Israel, those that aren't related to the Jews. Look at Isaiah 11:12. And he will lift up a standard for the goy and assemble the banished ones of Israel and will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. See, again, we see the regathering of Israel, and the purpose of the regathering them is they would be a light for us. Goy, non-Israelites. Look at Jeremiah 9:26. Egypt and Judah and Edom and the sons of Ammon and Moab and all those inhabiting the desert who clipped their hair on their temples, for all the goy are uncircumcised and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. Now it should be clear here that nations does not mean Israel here. The goy are uncircumcised, and he says the house of Israel is uncircumcised in heart. They're missing the point too. Ezekiel 28:25. Thus says the Lord Yahweh, when I gather the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered, he's going to gather these people back, and will manifest my holiness in them in the sight of the goy, they will live in the land which I gave to my servant Jacob. So God says, I'm going to regather those nations, and when I do, at that time of regathering, I'm going to bring in the goy. Ezekiel 36:21. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the goy where they went. So nations and Israel are at times two distinct peoples. The nations include the house of Israel, but they also refer to non-Israelites, what you and I call Gentiles. They're included in that category. Acts 14:2. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and bittered them against the brethren. The term Gentile or nation at times is used of non-Jews. But these non-Jews could be Israelites. See, we see Jew and Gentile, we think house of Israel and everybody else. No, Gentiles here could be referring to the 10 northern tribes. The nations, the non-Israelites coming to faith in Messiah was foretold by the prophets. Deuteronomy 32:21. They have made me jealous with what is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. He's talking about his people, the 12 tribes. So I will make them jealous with those who are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish goy. Yahweh is going to provoke his people, Israel, by a foolish nation of non-Israelites. All right, now listen to me, people. If Israelites, if the 10 northern tribes were really a no people and could be declared my people, then non-Israelites, you and me, who were no people, could also be declared my people. We were no people. We had no covenant claims on God. But now God has sent his effective call and we are brought to faith in him. We are part of his covenant people. And he promised that. He told it in the Tanakh that when he gathered the 12 tribes together, he would also bring in the nations. Remember, he says, that you are at that time separate from Christ. That fits the 10 northern tribes, but it also fits us. You were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. That's the 10 northern tribes, but it also fits us. You were strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That fits them and it fits us. But now, in Christ Yeshua, you who formerly were far off. They were far off, but listen, they were goy. And so when God brought them in, he's bringing in the goy, which we are a part of. We've been brought near by the blood of Christ. So it is my understanding that our text in Ephesians 2 is referring to non-Israelites and Israelites being brought together, being united with the house of Judah, and becoming one people in Christ. The body of Christ is made up of the regathered 12 tribes of Israel and many, many goy, non-Israelites, who have been called by Yahweh and who have trusted in Christ. So who are the Gentiles? The word is best translated nations, representing sometimes, as I said, the nation Israel. You'll find uses of goy when it refers to Israel only, the 12 tribes. Sometimes it refers just to the 10 northern tribes, sometimes to non-Israelites, and sometimes everybody. And listen, its meaning must be determined by the context it is in, which means we have to do our homework. That's where the problem comes. Okay? We got to do our homework. Now, listen, sometimes the term Gentiles is helpful. Okay? Most of the time it's not. We have a mental image of what Gentile is. You know, we just know that in our head. It's, you know, non-Israelite, non-Jew. So that, sometimes it is helpful. But many times it's not. But here's my problem. I don't need the translators helping me out, interpreting for me. Just put the Hebrew or Greek word there. Let us do the homework. Too often translators want to help you out. And when they help you out, they help you with what they believe it says. So now they're no longer translating. Now they're interpreting. And this happens so much. That's why you got to use a lot of different translations when you're reading and when you're studying so you can try to get an accurate picture. And sometimes you look and you think, why would they put that there? So we got to do our homework. It's imperative. In Ephesians 2:18, he says, "For through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father." People, we were not a people. But now, by faith in Yeshua, we, non-Israelites, have access to the Father. And this is a whole new thing, and that's what God was trying to tell him. He made one new man. You know, if he just reconstituted Israel, then it'd be like, okay, he put Israel back together. Everything. No, it's a new man. Because now there's Goy in there. Okay? It's everybody. He's just brought them all together through faith, and he made a new man, and you and I are part of that new man by faith. He says, in Isaiah 11, 12, he says, he will lift up a standard for the Goy and assemble the banished ones of Israel and regather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Yahweh promised our salvation in the Tanakh, just like he promised the restoration of Israel. The nations are going to come to the light. And that's exactly what happened, people. And so I believe as we read Ephesians chapter 2 and we read the blessings and we see about access to the Father, that includes us. And yes, I think that the tribes being brought back together is definitely in the background there. That's part of what he's talking about. They have been reunited. But don't ever forget the promise that God made that when that happened, there would be a standard to the Goy. And the Goy would also come to faith in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to look at your word. Lord, I pray you'd give us the heart of Bereans, Father, that we would be willing to dig, willing to search. I pray, Father, that no one would take anything I said today as gospel without searching it out for themselves. That we would dig, we would do the research, we would come to a conclusion based on our own effort, our own work, and we would understand the blessings you have for us in Yeshua. Father, I thank you. I thank you that we don't need to be an Anglo-Saxon. We don't need to be one of the 10 tribes to receive your blessings. We just need faith in Yeshua, the Messiah. Thank you, Lord, for inviting us, for calling us to come to be part of your family. We have no claim on you, Lord, we know that. But I cling to those great promises you made throughout the Tanakh, that you would be a standard to the Goy, a light to the Goy, as you resemble your people. Thank you, Lord, for your grace to us. Amen. All right, I know that was a lot of information. I apologize, but I didn't know how else to do it. but it was important, and I think if you can understand that, you're going to have a different understanding on a lot of different scriptures that you read and maybe help you understand some things. Can I answer any questions? Anything that I didn't make clear, or anything I confused you on more? Well, that is, you know, and I think it is funny to the Jew, you know, a Jew will say, oh, Goyim, you know, you're a Gentile, you're a non-Jew. Well, they understand that term to mean to non-Jews, you know, but like saying, the Scripture doesn't always use it that way, you know, but... And you could argue maybe it does always use it that way because the 10 northern tribes became Goy. See, that's the thing. The 10 northern tribes were no different than us. They were not a people and they didn't have a God. Same position we were in. And God says, I'm going to bring them back and bring you in with them. Mark? And see, people read that, you know, the fullness of the ethnos, and they think, you know, Gentiles, that's something to do with Gentiles. And that verse in that text very well could be referring to the 12 tribes. He's going to bring those 12 tribes back together. And when the fullness has come, whenever you see Gentile, go back and find out. And it, you know, there, I think there's a few times when it's not ethnos or ethne. There's another version of that, but the same word, always used that way. We just have a different meaning of Gentile than what's really there. Rita from Rhode Island. Hi, Rita. How are you? Did the dispersed Jews still practice the law even though they followed the Gentile worship also? I think, did they still practice circumcision? For the most part, no. That's the thing. They were dispersed. They were in places where they did not hold to the law. And that's why the law was a separation between the houses of Israel. Because Judah supposedly was keeping the law, but it was just a sham. They weren't really doing it either. You know, it was just going through the empty motions. But for the most part, they didn't keep circumcision, and that's why, you know, he could call them the uncircumcision. That was, you know, they were just away from God. They weren't his people. Circumcision was a badge that you were part of God's people. They weren't doing that anymore. They got so dispersed and so intermarried, you know, people try to say, well, this one's a Jew. Only God knew who the tribes were. You know, and I think it does make some people feel better, you know, to say, well, we're descendants of the 10 tribes, you know, the whole British-Israeli thing, because it makes you feel like, good, I get in on the promises. Listen, you get in on the promises, you don't need to believe that stuff, okay? You get in on them through Yeshua, all right? Yahweh promised, I'm going to bring in the goy when I restore the 12 tribes. Mark? Right. Yeah, great hatred between them. That's why. They were interbred. They weren't pure Jews because they had intermarried. You know, they went away to captivity. When they married the other people, the other goy, they got married, and they came back, and now they're not pure Israelites, and they're half-breeds. Okay, they're all mixed up. They're mongrels, and the Jews hated them. I mean, a Jew would not even travel through Samaria. They would go all the way around it. You know, and that's why they were so shocked when Yeshua was talking to a Samaritan woman. What are you doing? You know? They're part of the goy that he was going to, but they were Israelites at one time. But, I mean, it's just, you know, when you put... That's a fascinating thing. When you take all the Scripture and you start putting it together, and it's like, this is really cool. You start seeing what's going on there, you know, and you see that, you know, because of their sin, God dispersed them, and they didn't learn a lot, but God made promises, and he always keeps his promises.